ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God and Paul's letter to the church there in Corinth. And as we've seen so far in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7, it primarily dealt with Christian living, how we are to live out our faith. Well, last time we saw in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the focus was on Christian giving. And again, like I said last time, it's not an easy subject because of all the abuses that we see. But when you look at what the Word of God has to say, it just makes sense. There's no pressure to give. You give cheerfully and not because you're forced to give. Well, tonight we begin really the last section of 2 Corinthians that primarily deals with Christian guarding, and it covers chapters 10 through 13. And the focus here is Paul is going to show those that are opposed to him that he has every right to confront them on this issue of false teaching, false doctrine, things like that. Really, the focus is unrepentant, those who were coming against Paul. And these guys that were bringing this false teaching in and stuff, they were coming against Paul, putting him down. And, you know, we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. And it's not that Paul was insecure about, you know, what they were saying about him. It didn't hurt him in that way. Paul cared about false teaching and false doctrine because it dealt with people's salvation. And that's really the issue. I mean, again, we'll deal a little bit with that. They had come up with another gospel, and Paul wasn't going to let that fly. It's dangerous. Today we, you know, we say things like, oh, well, you know, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, like saying, well, you know, yeah, there may not be right all the time, but, you know, a lot of what they say is truth. But the problem is there's no baby in the bathwater. So throw out the bathwater. It's garbage. Do you really, I mean, would you go to a doctor who was good most of the time? No, you want a doctor that's good all the time, right? Same with teachers and their doctrine. And I realize, you know, that over the years people have gotten mad at me because they think I, you know, they say things like I have too much power. Man, if you want the power, go for it. But you get the responsibility with that power too. And I'll say this, my responsibility as a pastor here is to teach you the Word of God so that you can grow and do the work of the ministry, the work that God has called you to do. And yes, I am to watch over the sheep and protect them from false teaching, false doctrine. And I'm sorry, I don't think I've negated my responsibility here. I take it very seriously. And if people get mad at me about that, guess what? That's between them and God. It has nothing to do with me. So far, no one has been able to, over the last 24 years, come against me for my teaching here. Or they haven't been able to stand up to their false teaching that they try to bring into the church. And I always question them on it. I always ask people, okay, this is what you believe. This is what you want to bring in. Show me. Show me in the scriptures. One person said, well, listen to the CD. I don't want to listen to the CD. This is something that you believe with all your heart because now you're going after this false teaching. So now you defend it with the scriptures and they can't. So why do you hold on something that you can't support with the scriptures? And I'm sorry, I think you look at Paul, he felt the same way. He wasn't going to let false teachers with their false doctrine confuse and hurt the people that God entrusted to him. And I'm not going to do it either. I mean, Paul in 2 Corinthians, and we'll cover this a little tonight, in chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, said, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. That was his concern. These false teachers with their false doctrine that were coming into the church. And it upset Paul. It upsets me. And at times it even discourages me how easily false teachers with their false doctrine can infiltrate the local churches. And many times they just welcome in this poison, this garbage. We, as Christians, guys, should know better because we have the truth. The truth sets us free from the lies that are out there. Jesus warned us that in the last days, deception was going to be a big part of it. He wasn't talking about the world. He was talking about the church. He was talking about believers being deceived from the truth of God found in the Word of God. And we not only have the Word of God, but we have the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts and opens up the Word of God to us. So that's a little what we're going to be dealing with tonight. Let's pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Paul wrote, "Now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Now, some feel, you know, this is a huge change in Paul's writing here. They think it's so bad that some feel that chapters 10 through 13 are a different letter that Paul wrote. I don't think so. I don't see any indication of that. Paul's going to plead with the Corinthians regarding the false prophets who came in and were confusing them. Clark said, "Having now finished his directions and advices relative to the collection for the poor, he resumes his argument relative to the false apostle who had gained considerable influence by representing St. Paul as despicable in his person, his ministry, and his influence." Yeah, I mean, this false teacher or teachers, these accusers of Paul were basically saying, you know, Paul is good at writing tough letters, but, you know, in person he's meek and mild. How can we trust someone like that who acts one way when he's with us and another way when he's not? Paul's a hypocrite. Over the years, I've seen people who have seen, I guess, my meekness and been confused with weakness, and they try to take advantage of me. And when I don't give in to their demands, it's usually not pretty. The word meek doesn't speak of weakness. It speaks of power under control. And the best way to illustrate what meekness is all about is a horse that's been broken. Has it lost any of its power? No, it's still the same horse. It still has all the power. Now, what's the difference, though? That power is under control of its master, the rider. Well, the same is true for us, isn't it? The power that we have, the strength that we have, is under the control of the Lord, the direction of the Lord. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that directs us. And that's what Paul's saying here. Look, when he's with them, it's with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You know, we're not to be, you know, bulls in a china shop. We're to be ambassadors for Christ and, you know, treat people as Christ would. Look at verse 2. He says, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Yes, Paul was gentle at times and then bold at other times. And they're coming against him for that. Here's the thing. Paul did what needed to be done in each situation. He didn't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. And yet they accused him of being in the flesh, behaving in the flesh. And I'm sure he struggled like we all do, but not in the sense that the Corinthians, some of them were accusing him. You know, Paul's basically saying, look, you know, I can use my apostolic authority and be bold when I'm with you, but please don't make me come to you like that. Deal with this situation. You know, I don't want to come to you and be very hard against you. So deal with these false teachers and the false teaching. Get rid of them. Don't allow them in. Otherwise, I am going to have to come with boldness. I am going to have to come down hard against you. And this is not all the Corinthians or the church in Corinth. It's some of them, it says. And it's usually the case, you know, a few are so loud that they make it bad for everyone else. And that's what we're seeing here. He goes on in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When Paul says, you know, we walk in the flesh, they get concerned. Hey, Paul may walk in the flesh, but not me. I'm a spiritual man. Well, you know, that's just pride, and we all have to deal with the flesh. But that's not what Paul is saying here. These are physical bodies, right? How do we walk? With our physical bodies. We walk in the flesh. We're not spirits hovering over the ground. We're physical people. And that's the idea. And so Paul, being flesh and blood, struggles with some of the same things that Corinthian Christians struggle with and what we struggle with. And here's the key to understand where the battle is, because I think so many times we miss this. Paul said, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't war against people. This is a spiritual battle that we're in. And I think most Christians miss that. And that's a huge problem today. And they don't even understand what our weapons are. I mean, the two offensive weapons that we have are the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Those are our offensive weapons. Our defensive weapons are the belt of truth, which holds us up and keeps us from tripping over ourselves. That's what a belt does. Hold your pants up, right? So you don't trip. The breastplate of righteousness protects our hearts. Our feet are firmly planted upon the gospel of peace. Our shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts that the enemy will fire at us. The helmet of salvation protects our minds from the evil one, who always wants to discourage us and get us off track, going, oh, you call yourself a Christian? Are you even saved? Look at the way you act. Hey, if my salvation is based on what I've done, yeah, I'm not saved. My salvation is not based on what I have done. It's based on what Jesus has done. And it's a free gift of God. And we need to understand that these battles, again, are spiritual. And Satan and his forces use people to carry out their work. Be careful. Don't let Satan draw you into the wrong battle. You know, Paul said here in verses 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians, you know, these battles are for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, we're fighting against these ideologies or beliefs that people have that are not of God. And even every high thing, every proud, arrogant, lofty ideology that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's all the false religions, guys. All the false religions of the world exalt themselves and not the God of the Bible. All the cults, atheism, communism, Marxism, secular humanism, naturalism, they all try to exalt themselves above God or in place of God, the God of the Bible. We have to understand that this spiritual warfare that we're fighting is primarily against the brainwashing of the devil, who has pumped into the minds of the people his false doctrines that will keep them away from saving faith that is found in Christ. Look at our nation today. Look at all the false information that's being pumped there. He's messing with people's minds, and people are listening. And I hate to say it, but Satan does not oppose religion. He loves religion because he uses it for his purposes. It keeps people from saving faith because religion is all man-centered. What do I have to do? Christianity is not what I have to do. It's what God has done. God has reached down to sinful man and picked him out of the mire of sin that he's in. Religion is man trying to reach up to God. How many have made it? None, because you can't apart from Christ. And I realize some kind of laugh at this and think it's foolish. And that's probably why the church is so ineffective today, because we're not using the spiritual weapons that we have. We're using carnal weapons. And the Word of God, make no mistake about it, defeats the enemy. Prayer defeats them. Put on the spiritual armor. And it does work. Clark reminds us, in like manner, the doctrines of the Reformation, mighty through God, pulled down, demolished, and brought into captivity the whole papal system. And instead of obedience to the Pope, the pretended vicar of God upon the earth, obedience to Christ as the sole almighty head of the church was established, particularly in Great Britain, where it continues to prevail. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's changed. Europe is not like that anymore. In Clark's day, it was. But now Europe has turned away from God, and look at what's going on in Europe. And we are not learning the lesson, and it's going to happen here in America. We need to be on our knees in prayer. We need to stand firm upon the Word of God and use it to pull down these strongholds. We have to bring our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. We need to fight for our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, our cities, and so on. And in verse 6 here, Paul said, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Many commentators feel this is taken from the Roman military court. You know, basically Paul's saying, you know, we're all soldiers together in this battle, and I'm ready to bring in some discipline among these troops. You know, you guys are out of line. I'm going to have to deal with you. Well, he goes on. Look at verse 7. "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." Some of the Corinthians, most likely these false teachers, judged Paul by his outward appearance. And, you know, let's face it, you know, from what we can gather from history, Paul was not that impressive of a person. This description of Paul was from around 200 AD, and it says that Paul was a man of small stature, with a bald head and crooked legs in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked. So they looked at this guy, go, look at him, man. He's not tall, dark, and handsome. What could he do, right? And yet, look at how God used him mightily. We may not look too strong. We may not look too powerful. In Christ, nothing is going to stop us. We have to remember that. Remember when Samuel was going to anoint David as the king of Israel, even when Saul was still on the throne? And they first went by David's brother Eliab. And God said, no, that's not the one. In fact, in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." David was this little kid, right? His brothers were big and strong. His brothers went to war when there was war in the kingdom. But not David. He was this little ruddy kid. God said, that's my man. And look at who God chose. A man after his own heart. You see, how often we judge by appearance. And that's wrong. You know, it was, I think it was one of those America, or it was British Got Talent, where that woman who wasn't very attractive, was pretty, just average, I guess. And no one thought she was going to be able to sing until she opened her mouth. Everyone had judged her before she even began to sing. But after she began, they knew this woman had a voice. We got to be careful. You see, the amazing thing, and this is what drives a lot of people crazy, is God uses nobodies. You know why he uses nobodies? Because he gets the glory. You know, I've told you before, when I knew God was going to call me to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor, I tried to go to Bible school. And God closed the door. And I was pretty mad at him. I just was going to take one Bible class, just one. And I went in talking to a counselor, and he's like, I'm sorry, with your schedule, there's not one class that will work for you. And I was kind of angry. I'm like, come on, God, you want me to be a pastor? You know, and you know how it goes. And the Lord basically said to me, Joe, I don't want you to have some diploma or certificate on the wall to say, hey, the reason you're pastor is because of that. I'm going to teach you. And so I just backed off and let God do the work. And he gets the glory. Not me, not because I went to school and I'm so smart. Not at all. I give him the glory. Well, verse 8 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we shall also be indeed when we are present. The Living Translation puts 2 Corinthians 10:8 like this. I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority given to us by the Lord, but our authority builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. So I will not be ashamed of using my authority. Paul uses apostolic authority to build up the saints, not to tear them down. The problem with the false teachers is they were using their so-called authority, not from the Lord, to tear down the faith of these believers. And Paul's letting them have it. His authority came from the Lord, not like these false teachers. And Paul wasn't ashamed to use it. He wasn't afraid to use it. And again, those who were coming against Paul used to justify their position, that Paul was bold, tough in his letters, but he was weak in person. And Paul's response, I love it. If you want me to be hard in person like I am in my letters, so be it. I'll be back. If that's what you want. But deal with the situation so I don't have to be hard on you. I mean, it seems so simplistic, but, you know, sometimes the heart is hard. And for Paul, he loved the Lord dearly. And he was willing to give the people what they needed when they needed it. And the reason he did it was for their restoration, not for their destruction. You want to restore people. When I confront people with their false doctrine or false teaching, I'm trying to restore them, show them, look at what the scriptures say. But for the most part, they just blow it off. Or they make excuses. Or I don't know. It's a heartbreaker, and I can understand Paul, how his heart was broken so much seeing all these things happening in the various churches. Yeah, Paul wanted destruction of their flesh nature, but building them up in the faith, that was the idea. He says in verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You know, these guys that were coming against Paul, these false teachers, looked at themselves according to their standards, and they're proud of it. Look at what we've done. Look at our accomplishments. And Paul's saying, look, that's not the standard you measure yourself by. The standard is God. And he's the one that does the measuring. Paul was going to press on towards Christ. He wasn't going to exalt self. It's never a good thing to compare yourself to others. Because you know what? You'll pick the weakest person you can. That's what the world does. You confront them about their sin. But, you know, I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anyone. Well, is that the standard for heaven? Okay, we're only letting people that didn't kill anyone into heaven. That's not the standard. The standard is perfection. Now how many of us make it? None of us. That's why we need Jesus. Trapp put it like this. He said, oh, pray to be preserved from this perilous pinnacle of self-exaltation. Look into the perfect law of liberty and draw nigh to God. The nearer we come to God, the more rottenness we find in our bones. And you know what? I've seen that over the years. Because when I first got saved, I thought I was a pretty good person. Yeah, I needed a savior. I wasn't perfect. But here I am some 30 plus years later. Or 20, let's see. Is it 30? Yeah. Wow, 30 plus years. I see the holiness of God as I read his word and study his word, and I see how far short I am from that. And it's like, I don't want to exalt myself at all. I want to exalt him. Like John said, you know, less of me and more of you, Lord. And that's what we need. Look at verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in our other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. You know, Paul's sphere of authority was not unlimited. But yeah, it included the Corinthians because he helped found the church in Corinth. He worked with them for 18 months.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.